Today I invite you to open the Word of God with me to the book of Revelation chapter 14. And our text today will be in verses 14 through 20. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. And my message today is titled, The Wine Press of the Wrath of God. Let's read out loud the Word of God beginning in verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Put in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Father, we ask you to bless us now with understanding of this text that we have just read. In order for that to accomplish, we need the divine aid of the Holy Spirit and a fresh anointing upon me. I ask for you to maximize the message, minimize me as the messenger. Please give me clarity of mind, simplicity of speech, and freedom of delivery. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Pastor David Wilkerson of the Times Square Church is a godly man in my estimation. He also has the respect of Christian leaders in a variety of Christian organizations. He writes a newsletter and he also has a website on www.worldchallenge.org in which he reveals some of the things that he believes the Spirit is saying to the churches. I have great respect for this man of God. He's not your typical gloom and doom, the sky is falling nutcase who gives predictions every month. His ministry of over 50 years in New York City stands as a testimony to the kind of faithful ministry and godly man that he is and the kind of ministry that he's cultivated over these years. However, on March the 5th, he published an urgent message that has gotten the attention of quite a few people around the nation and the world, and I wanted you to be privileged to it as well. He writes, I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to send out an urgent message to all on our mailing list and to all friends and bishops we have met over the world. An earth-shattering calamity is about to happen. It is going to be so frightening, we are all going to tremble, even the godliest among us. For 10 years, I have been warning about 1,000 fires coming to New York City. It will engulf the whole megaplex, including areas of New Jersey and Connecticut. Major cities all across America will experience riots and blazing fires, such as we saw in Watts, Los Angeles, years ago. There will be riots and fires in the cities worldwide. There will be looting, including Times Square, New York City. What we are experiencing right now is not a recession. It is not even a depression. What we are experiencing is a nation under God's wrath. In Psalm 11, it is written, If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? God is judging the raging sins of America as well as the other nations. He is destroying all of the secular foundations. The prophet Jeremiah pleaded with wicked Israel, God is fashioning a calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from your evil way and reform your ways and deeds. But they will say, it is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Jeremiah 18, 11 through 12. And in Psalm 11, 6, David also warns, upon the wicked he will rain snares or coals of fire. Fire, burning wind, will be the portion of their cup. And why? David answered, because the Lord is righteous. This is a righteous judgment, just as in the judgments of Sodom and in Noah's generation. So what shall the righteous do? What about God's own people? First, I give you a practical word, writes David Wilkerson. I receive this word for my own direction. If it's possible, you need to lay in store a 30-day supply of non-perishable food, toiletries, and other essentials. In major cities, grocery stores are going to be emptied in an hour's time at the sign of an impending disaster. As for our own spiritual reaction, we only have two options. This is outlined in Psalm 11. We can flee like a bird to a mountain, or as David says, he fixed his eyes on the Lord on his throne in heaven, his eyes beholding, his eyelids testing the sons of men. In the Lord I take refuge. I will say to my soul, no need to run, no need to hide. This is God's righteous work. I will behold our Lord on his throne with his eye of tender, loving kindness, watching over every step that I take, trusting that he will deliver his people even through floods, even through fires, even through calamities, even through tests and trials of all and various kinds. David Wilkerson closes his article by saying, I do not know when these things will come to pass, but I know it's not far off. I have unburdened my soul to you. Do with this message as you choose. God bless you and God keep you in Christ, David Wilkerson. One of the ways that we can best be prepared for the end times is to study in detail what God says about the end times. Today, I've already announced to you that the title of my message and our text comes from Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. The title is, The Winepress of the Wrath of God. You see, what David Wilkerson describes is not something that is unparalleled or unseen in Scripture. I don't know if it is just going to be the prelude to the coming tribulation upon the earth, or if what he has seen and what he has sensed in his spirit is actually going to be some of the things unfolded during the tribulation period. But here's what I do know. God is not going to allow America and the other ungodly nations to go on without receiving the consequences of our choices. It is not my fear that God's coming is soon. It's my fear that God is going to delay that coming while we suffer some of the consequences of what we have done. With that in mind, we continue our series on the end times today. And what we need to understand is that after the rapture of the church, a 7-year peace treaty is going to be signed by Israel with the Antichrist. Obviously, Israel will not know that it's Antichrist that she's signing the peace treaty with, but she'll do so for the purpose of peace and safety. Then at that time, and the church is raptured, the 7 sealed judgments are going to be unleashed on America, and they'll begin to be experienced by everyone on the face of the earth. These 7 seal judgments will be followed by what's known in the Scripture in Revelation as 7 trumpet judgments. And then these judgments will be followed with the worst punishment that's ever been experienced on the face of the earth since time began. These will be known as the 7 bowl judgments. After 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist will break the covenant, the 7-year covenant with Israel, and will commit what Daniel calls the abomination of desolation in the temple. By this time in the tribulation, God's two special witnesses, who have a ministry much like Elijah and Enoch, will be killed. They will be paraded openly in the streets for all to see. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life is going to be given back to them by God, and they are going to be raptured. They are going to be resurrected and then raptured and ascend back up into the heavens. The Antichrist is going to be bewildered because the people are going to look with awe and wonder at the one who could raise these two people from the dead. He and the false prophet are going to get together and stage a counterfeit death of the Antichrist and a counterfeit resurrection so that he can say, I am God and you need to worship me. Lawlessness will be abounding at this time. Unless you have received the mark of the beast, you will not be able to eat, you will not be able to work, you will not be able to survive. And all of Satan's hordes and his supporters will be on a perpetual lookout for you. And if you don't manifest the mark in your forehead or the mark in your hand, right hand, then you will be put to death at that time as well. It is at this time that all of the armies are beginning to be gathered towards the final war that's called Armageddon. All of the armies of the world are going to be prepared, and they're going to be assembling for a final and ultimate showdown in this place called Armageddon, along the plains of a place called Megiddo. This is a majestic and lush and large theater of over 4,500 square miles. It is what Napoleon called the largest, most natural battleground on the face of the world. This is the place where Gideon defeated the Midianites. It's the same place where Saul and his sons were defeated and killed. It is the same place where David fought and killed Goliath. And it's exactly the same place where Josiah was defeated by the Babylonians. It's at this time that's been predicted and has been anticipated that we are approaching in our study in Revelation. It is that time where the second coming of Jesus Christ is ready to appear. It is that time where the worlds are drawn to the central place in the plains of Megiddo for what has been referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. And today we're going to learn about the fierceness of the wrath of the winepress of Almighty God. There are two observations that I want to call to your attention in our message today. And the first is the anticipation of this harvest. The anticipation of this harvest. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, he says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" This harvest that is being anticipated is the one that Joel wrote about. It is one that Isaiah prophesied about. It is the one that John the Baptist preached about, and it's the one that Jesus talked about as well. That is the coming of the harvest of the earth. At this time, an angel steps out of the temple, and this angel cries with a loud voice, and he speaks to the one on the cloud. There are three things that I want to draw to your attention about the anticipation of the harvest. First of all, I want you to notice the Lord of the harvest is revealed. The Lord of the harvest is revealed. Look at verse 14. Sitting on the cloud was one like whom? A son of man. There are four things about this one like a son of man that I want to call to your attention. First of all, I want you to notice the place that he sits. Notice the place that he sits. And he was sitting on the cloud. Notice the title that he bears, A Son of Man. Now, this is not an unusual designation for the Lord of the harvest. You see, it was Jesus' favorite designation of himself through the Gospels, in particular, the Gospel of John, the Son of Man. Now, usually it says the Son of Man, but in two places in Revelation it says like a Son of Man. This is to give credence to what Daniel has said in chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. The place that he sits and the title that he bears, the Son of Man. But I want you to notice the crown that he wears. It says, having a golden crown on his head. Now the word for crown, there are two that are usually used in the Bible. The one that we'll see a little later on towards about the second coming of Jesus will be the word diadem. And that is the word crown that's used for a king. But this is not the word for diadem. This is not the word diadem. This is the word Stephanos. Stephanos. And the reason that there's a distinction here is because the word Stephanos, or the crown for a Stephanos crown, was for a victor. Someone who has been to battle. Someone who's been to war. And someone who's come out to be on top in the war. And when the angel looked and saw this one sitting on a cloud, like unto the Son of Man, wearing a crown on his head, it is none other than the Lord of the harvest. It is none other than Jesus himself. And he's coming back as a triumphant warrior to rule over all of his enemies. We see the place that he sits, the title that he bears, the crown that he wears, but notice the tool that he holds. The Bible says he has a sharp sickle in his hand. Now this sickle was a farming instrument. It was a long, razor-sharp blade that was attached to a long wooden handle. He's showing the picture of someone who's coming and is ready to harvest the grain that is ripe unto the harvest. This is none other than the Lord Jesus himself, and he's ready to take his rightful place as the one who's coming to harvest the earth and all that is in it. Who is this one that the angels announce and that we will accompany when he comes? This is Elohim, our Creator God. This is El Elyon, the Most High God. This is Jehovah Roy, the God who sees. This is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. This is Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. This is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. This is El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. This is the first time he came. Very few people ever witnessed that. But the next time that he's coming, every eye will see at his arrival. The first time that he came, only a few people bowed in his presence. But the next time that he comes, everyone will bow that he is Jesus Christ. The first time that he came, he received judgment for our sin. But the next time that he comes, he will render judgment for sin. The first time that he came, crucifixion awaited him. But the next time he comes, coronation will be waiting him. Give him praise, honor, and glory in the church. This is the Lord of the harvest being revealed. Not only do we want to see the Lord of the harvest being revealed, but we want to see the locality of the harvest being reinforced. The locality of the harvest being reinforced. In verse 15 says, because the harvest of where? The harvest of the earth is ripe. Now this old world has been a hooking and a crooking, but God's been a looking and a booking. And it seems like many times in our life that bad gets better off than good. It seems like doing the wrong thing gets rewarded more than doing the right thing. It seems like that the righteous get persecuted and the ungodly get promoted. But God said the time has not yet come. But according to Revelation here, and according to his modern day prophets, that time is drawing closer. And the locality of the harvest that we're talking about here is the old planet Earth itself. We see the Lord of the harvest revealed. We see the locality of the harvest reinforced. But number three, the law of the harvest is required. The law of the harvest is required. Look at verse 15 in your outline or on the PowerPoint. For the what? For the hour to reap has come. Now I looked up that word for hour, and it's the word hora, H-O-R-A. And this word means a certain, definite time or season fixed by natural law. There is a time just ahead of us that has been fixed by God's order of natural law. It comes under the boundaries of the law of the harvest. And the very fact that there is a righteous God, a holy God, requires that there be a harvest of those things that are done contrary to His laws. There are four things that I want to call to your attention about the law that's being required. And Paul says in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this is what he'll also reap." Four things about the law of the harvest that I want to remind you of. Whether you are sowing right now or anticipating right now, these are four things that you need to be aware of. Number one, we always reap what we sow. We always reap what we sow. If you want apples, you sow apple seed. If you want wheat, you sow wheat. If you want oranges, you sow orange seed. Whatever you sow, that's what you can expect to reap. And that's what God is saying to us. You don't like what you're reaping right now? It's based on what you've been sowing. What America is reaping right now is based on what America has been sowing. We go through seasons of prosperity. We go through seasons of great materialism. We go through times where we snub our face at God. We shake our fist at God. We turn Him down. We make laws that say we can kill babies. We make laws that says we won't protect the innocent, the unborn, and the homeless, and the widows. And we cannot expect anything other than a negative harvest to follow. The Bible says, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. What is it today that America is sowing? What are the other nations sowing? God is Elohim. He's the creator of it all. We don't acknowledge Him. And we don't bend our knee to Him. And we don't confess our love and loyalty to Him. And we don't serve Him. We're going to receive a harvest for that. Because whatever you sow, that's what you reap. What's been sown in your life right now? It's what you're going to reap in the season to come. What are you reaping right now? Good chances are it's in large proportion to what you've sown in the past. The first law of the harvest is we reap what we sow. If you understand that, say amen. Amen. Number two, not only do we reap what we sow, but get this, we reap after we sow. We reap after we sow. What we're reaping right now, as a nation, didn't come from yesterday's sowing. What we're reaping right now has come from years and years of sowing. We cannot expect anything other. We reap what we sow, but we always reap after we sow. And with this era of instant gratification, we tend to neglect or try to forget the law of the harvest, that whatever we've been sowing, that's what we're going to reap. Because we reap what we sow, but we reap after we sow. There's a third thing that's a part of the law of the harvest. We reap more than we sow. we reap more than we sow. Now, that's either good news for you or bad news for you. That's either good news for me or bad news for me. You're going to reap more than you sow, so it makes good sense to sow good things that you want to reap more of. Amen? Now, I don't make the law of the harvest up. God does. And God set it in. And He said through the angel that there's one sitting on the cloud. He's wearing a Stephanus crown. And He's coming back with a sharp sickle in His hand. And He's about to harvest the earth of all of the unjust deeds that have been done. But in your life and in my life right now, we're about to harvest from the past season that we have been sowing. So what have you been sowing? I got to see this firsthand this past year. Marie, her patience and perseverance finally gave off. And I told her that in our backyard, along the back wooden fence we've got, we can strip off about a yard or two width and let you plant you a garden back there. Not very wide, not very long, but you can do that. And so early in the spring, she went to work. I mean, she cultivated the ground. I mean, she stripped the grass away from it, and she put the fertilizer in there, and she put the seed in there, and she watered it because she believes in the law of the harvest, that what she sows, that's what she's going to reap. But, you know, the next day, there wasn't anything out there. And the next week, there wasn't anything out there. But she kept watering, and she kept cultivating, and she kept protecting. And then it wasn't that much longer before seed had been planted. Time had gone by, and then all of a sudden, began to see some of the things that she'd been getting planted. It started off with a little leaf, and it began to grow up. And then the incredible thing is, with that little bitty space, and with that little bit of work that she did there, where she'd say it was a lot of work, and I would too. With that lot of work that she did back there, all of a sudden the harvest began to come. And I want to tell you that it's amazing how many tomatoes came off of those plants. It's amazing how many cucumbers came off of those plants. It's an amazing thing how much squash came out of that. And on and on and on that it went. And because the law of the harvest is right before our eyes. We reaped what she sown. We reaped after we've sown, and we reaped far more than we ever sowed. And it kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going. And we were able to store up, not only in our bellies, not only among our friends, but also in our freezer. I don't know what this next year is going to bring, but the law of the harvest last year brought a good abundance. And so we shared, we ate, and we stored. And God is the one who promotes the law of the harvest. How about for you? What's going on in your life? Have you been sowing the kinds of things that you want to reap? Because you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap after you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. But look at this. You're going to reap longer than you sow. You're going to reap longer than you sow. That's the law of the harvest. And so America, once this begins, and where we're headed now, it can't be stopped. My son-in-law, the one who has been just ravaged with drugs, one who's been ravaged, you know, with stealing and all kinds of things, he has began to write me from his incarceration, and he has and you've been faithful to pray for him. He's been on our prayer list every Wednesday night ever since the day that he got incarcerated again this time, and he is giving evidence of a true born again experience. And I've been writing back to him and corresponding with him. He is saying things he's never said before. He's confessing things he's never confessed before. He's acknowledging things he's never acknowledged before. And one of the things that I shared with him in the initial response to his letter is that I rejoice with him over his salvation. And I'm thankful that he's being a witness inside that place. If he can learn to be to live victoriously as a twice-born man in that once-born world that he's in right there, he won't have any problem once he gets out. But I told him also that not to be disappointed if things get worse before they get better for you because of the law of the harvest. Because you've sown these seeds for a long time. Just because you get saved, it doesn't cancel the law of the harvest. You'll go through the law of the harvest as a saved man, though. And you can have perspective and understanding and assistance. So it's imperative that if you want a different harvest when you get out, you've got to sow the right kind of seeds right now, because you're going to reap what you sow when it comes. And I say the same thing back to each and every one of us. We're going to reap longer than we sow. You keep praying for Daniel, because he is being a witness and he is requested to be transferred now to what they call the Christian dorm. And preachers come in twice a week, and counselors are there to talk to them. And he said, after I got your letter and you talked with me about the law of the harvest, what do you think the preacher preached when he came that next day? He preached on the law of the harvest. He said, do you think God's trying to get my attention and to tell me something? And I think so. How about you? Who am I talking to today that understanding now better than ever the law of the harvest? That's the anticipation of the harvest. That leads us to a second thing now, and that is the separation at the harvest or during the harvest. There is an anticipation of this harvest, and when it comes, the separation during the harvest is going to be severe. You see, during Jesus' public ministry, he would often teach by something called a parable. He taught many parables, and a parable is something that means to throw along beside. Jesus would take an earthly story, and he would throw along beside it an eternal application. He would take something that was literally true in a field, or like a field, and he would give an eternal principle or spiritual application to it. And the most disturbing parable that he ever told was the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30 is where he talked about that. It was so disturbing that when he finished teaching it and the crowds broke up and went away, the disciples came back to him and said, hey, teacher. He said, that parable that you just told about the tares in the field, explain that to us. That's interesting to us. We want to know about that. We don't understand all there is to know about that. And he told them that the tares are counterfeits. They're not really the children of God. An enemy came along and he sowed this seed in this man's field. And then the tares began to be planted right along beside the wheat. And then they began to sprout up, and you couldn't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. They interrupted Jesus and said, hey, if there are tares among us, if there are counterfeits among us, do you want us to go and gather them up? And Jesus said, no. You let them both grow together side by side in this world. And in the end of the age, at the end of time, my Father is going to send forth the angels, and he is going to separate the wheat from the tares. He will gather the wheat, and he'll bring them into my barn, which is heaven. And then he'll gather up the tares, and he'll put them into bundles, and he'll cast them into the fire. That was the most disturbing parable that Jesus ever told, because what he was teaching is this. There's something in this word, in this world, that's worse than being on the road to hell. There's something in this world that's worse than being on the road to hell. And here's what's worse than being on the road to hell. Being on the road to hell, thinking you're on the road to heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to let them grow together. They'll be beside one another, and you won't be able to tell the difference until the harvest comes. And this is the separation that's going to occur during the harvest. Three things about the separation of the harvest that I want to call to your attention. First of all, tares will be recognizable to the Father. Tares are always recognizable to the Father. In verse 30, Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, Jesus said, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the what? And bind them into what? And burn them up. You see, when we look out here today, we can't tell if we're wheat or we're tares, because tares and wheat look identical when they first spring up. They were called the bearded darnel. And it was a crime punishable by death if you were caught sowing tares in a man's wheat field. Because the man would look out over his wheat field and he would see all of these crops coming up, thinking that the law of the harvest is at work, and what I have sown, I'm going to reap. And that's a true principle. We just talked about it. But what he didn't know is that while people were sleeping, the enemy came and he sowed counterfeits, imposters, tares among the wheat, and he let them grow up. But all along, tares were always recognizable by the Father. There's a second principle that I want to call to your attention about the separation during the harvest. Tares are revealed by their fruit. Tares will be revealed by their fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 26, Jesus says, "But when the wheat sprouted and bore what? Then the tares became evident." How is it that then, in their maturity, a tare became evident from a wheat? Well, it's kind of ironic, and it's really interesting to look at it. The older a tare became, the uglier it got. The older a tare became, the more unlike the wheat it looked. The older a tare became, the more distinguishable it appeared, for this reason. You see, a tare looked exactly like the wheat on the outside, but on the inside, there wasn't any grain in there. And the older it got, the taller it got, and the tare's head would still stand tall. But when the wind would blow, the wheat, so full of grain, would bow over. And you could tell the difference between the tares and the wheat just before the harvest, because the wheat was bowed down, but the tares had their heads lifted up in arrogance. That's what you see in the churches. You know, it's harder to tell with young people sometimes who the tares and who the wheat are. But the older a person becomes, the more distinguishable their character is. A tare will get uglier and nastier and more self-centered the older he or she becomes. But a wheat will become more humble and more quickly bow when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows than a tare will. Tares are always recognizable by the Father, but not by others. Tares will also be revealed by their fruit. But then number three, tares are going to be removed by force. Tares are going to be removed by force. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 30, "First, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to what to them? To burn them up." We see the parallel to this in Revelation 14, 19, "And threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of Almighty God." I started this message by telling you that this is the prelude to the second coming of Jesus. At this time, in the tribulation, the church has been raptured, the two witnesses have been martyred, resurrected, and raptured up to heaven, the abomination of desolation has occurred, the Antichrist has revealed his true colors, the mark of the beast has not only been promoted, but it has been required. And people have been under the most severe of judgments they've ever been under. The seven seal judgment, the seven trumpet judgments, and now the seven bowl judgments are being unleashed. And at the same time, Jesus is making his entrance from the sky, and every eye is looking upon him. And now it's time with the sickle to harvest the earth of all of the tares that are there, of all of the injustice that's ever been done. This is going to be the Battle of Armageddon, and it's going to be a total bloodbath. According to Ezekiel 39, verses 8 through 16, it will take 7 years to get rid of all of the weapons that are accumulated for this war. It will take 7 months to bury all of the dead people that result in this war. According to Revelation 14, 20, the winepress of God's wrath was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. When I tell you that the tares are going to be removed by force, don't underestimate how forceful Jesus is going to be when he comes. Don't underestimate how much blood is going to be shed, because this Christ-rejecting, God-hating, sin-loving, truth-denying world is heading for a showdown with a thrice holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of his holiness, all of his justice, all of his righteousness has been reserved and preserved because he's been satisfied with a blood sacrifice made for sin. But his spirit is not always going to strive with mankind. The time is going to come. The hour on the earth, what has been prepared, has come. And he's going to send to the angels, go and reap the earth. And Jesus is going to bring the sharp sickle and cast the first words out of his mouth. And there won't be a shot fired by him other than the two-edged sword that pierces, cuts, and divides, and destroys, and conquers every enemy. And every enemy we put under his footstool. What side of that are you on? There's only two ways that you'll see this judgment here. One, you'll see it with him, because we're going to come back with him for this one. We're going to be that host that Jude talked about. We're going to be that host that the Bible describes that comes with him, and 10,000s upon 10,000s are accompanying him for this battle of Armageddon, or he's coming to render judgment to you. How do you want to see him when this time comes? The only one who can really tell is you and the Father. Are you a tare? Someone who has nothing on the inside, but you look like everyone else on the outside. Do you have any fruit on the inside that says that you are who you say you are, a twice-born man or woman living in a once-born world? Without the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you're a counterfeit. You're a tare. And the older you get, the uglier you become as compared to a true believer. The older you get, the harder it'll be for you to bow to the sovereignty and the supremacy of the Lordship of Jesus. The older you become, the more prideful you'll become, the more angry you'll become, the more rebellious you'll become. But if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, the older you become, the more like Jesus you'll become. And that which is on the inside will always find a way to bow down to him on the outside.